you turn tonight to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. And this is an account about the kingdom of heaven. And a king is asking for his servants to give account. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that had, and payment to be made. This servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, be long-suffering with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The same servant was, once he was released, he went out demanding that one who owed him pay him. And he asked him the same thing, but he wouldn't forgive. We know that context. But the point of it here is you see a king asking his servants to give account. That's something that we have to realize, that God wants us to know that we are accountable. You are accountable for everything you know, the way you behave, and the way you live. The same thing as talking about responsibility. Accountable and responsibility go together, in my opinion. He tells us in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So that we might pray that we might be what? Accounted worthy to escape. So that means there are certain things in our that should be in our life that God will be looking for as far as characteristics of what a Christian really is and what God requires. We know in Romans 14, he tells us that we will stand before the Lord to give account of our lives. And no man's exempt from that because it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so I want to look tonight at testing your responsibility as a Christian. So looking at your life and testing your responsibility. How responsible are you as an individual? It's a character look. It's looking at your character, which is very important, because responsible and accountable are really, to me, they're synonymous. But if you would take the word responsible and look it up in a dictionary, it means to be liable, to be required to give account of one's actions or discharge of duty or trust. And so whatever God has entrusted you with, whatever God has given to you, that you're going to be held accountable to give a response to everything that God has given you. It's also to fulfill moral obligations, to make moral decisions and answerable for one's behavior. Answerable for one's behavior or character. How answerable are we to how we behave and how we live, our conduct? Because, you know, a lot of times you look and you see that, sorry to say, but it's the truth. A lot of times when you look at the Christian lifestyle, you see that a lot of times that people know what God requires of them, and they sit under a lot of truth and teaching, and they proclaim moral standards, but yet you find out that they don't seem to do very well themselves as far as the way they behave or the way they live it out. The opposite of this is irresponsible. It's just a person who's unreliable. He's not responsible for the things he has been given to take care of him, to provide for his family, or so on and so forth. And so again, if I give you my car, or I take off for a year, what kind of condition will it be in when I get back? That's a very simple question. Because if I, you know, the king's going away for a while and he's going to leave something with his servants, says, when I get back, I'm going to give account. So if I left my property with you and my keys to my home and my car and asked you to take care of it, how would I find it when I got back? That's a good question to ask. Would you be partying and, you know, trashing the place? Or when I get back, when I found it like it was when I left, or even better? Now, that's the question you have to answer yourself, because a lot of times you give somebody something to take care of, and then they don't seem to do it because it's not their own. They seem to take advantage of it. They seem to not respect it, and so on and so forth. And so, would you pass the test that would evaluate your responsibility. Because if I give you something and I come back and I say, okay, I give account of, you know, everything I've left with you, and I go down the list and look at everything, I think, what's wrong with my car wear? What's that dent in that car? Why is the tires flat? Why has it got another 100,000 miles on it than what it was, you know, a year ago? How'd you put that many miles on it in a year? Where'd you go? You know, you start looking at something and you think, now, this person may be irresponsible and they didn't take care of what they were given. And the same thing is true as far as our relationship with God and all that he's given us as far as our life is concerned, because I think that tests reveal weaknesses and flaws in our lives. When we go through various tests, or like a person in school, I mean, you take a test to evaluate where you are so that you can improve upon your skills and knowledge and do better. That's what you're supposed to do anyways. I mean, most people don't seem to want to do that, but that's what you're supposed to do. But if you can see that there's a flaw or weakness in your character and something is not what it should be, then that means, are you not responsible to do something about that to improve upon it or to cultivate a better disposition or a better part of that particular character that needs adjusting? It's because it all comes down, what does God require of us? Does God require of us just to be saved and go do anything we want to, or does God require us to live a certain way? Well, he requires us to live a certain way. We know that. I mean, at least, I mean, any nominal Christian would know that to some degree, that God requires you to be faithful and loyal and to be responsible for a lot of things, to be holy, and so on and so forth. So are we responsible to God? I mean, or are we irresponsible? Because we do give account to God. Everything that we do, the way we behave, God watches and sees everything. But in the book of Malachi, you know, the prophet was indicting them, Israel at the time, because of their basically just they had stuck their head in the sand and looked the other way and were not honoring or respecting God. They were not giving of their tithes and their offerings, and there was a problem in their marriage relationships, apparently, because he was divorcing the wife of his youth, and God says he hates divorce. So God really indicted Israel through the prophet saying something to them about that and mentioning that, you know, this is going to be something that's going to, you know, they're going to have to give account of, that God will judge them for all of those things. So just like God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them a certain boundary lines and an area to live in and guidelines, this is what I've given to you, this is what I require of you, and they were responsible. And when they, no doubt the devil comes in and tempts, we know that the scenario, and they give in to the devil and go in the very opposite direction. Well, God held them accountable, did he not? Yes, he did. He held them accountable. They were responsible for what God told them, what he commanded them, and what he required of them. And by the same token, we look back and see God also holds us responsible for what we know as far as our relationship with him is concerned. And so if we're not willing to live within the guidelines that God gives to us, then what are we going to do but be irresponsible? In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 in the Old Testament, just in case you didn't know where Deuteronomy was, it says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee?" And it says here, "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good." So all of this is for your what? It's for your good. What is for my good? What does God require of you? To fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him, keep his commandments. I mean, that's very clearly laid out there, those things that you see there. I mean, you got basically, I think you have an attitude of fear and love, and you have the actions of serve and keep. One has to do with an attitude because, I mean, our motivation, things that are in our personality, our attitude, our disposition that have a lot to do with motivating us to do certain things is love and fear. If we love God and we fear and respect him, then it'll motivate us to do what is right, will it not? Absolutely will. So what will we do but serve and keep his commandments? That's what he requires of us. And it's for our good at the latter end, no doubt. And so like the same thing in Micah and in the Old Testament and the prophet Micah, this something very similar comes up in reference to, you know, what does the Lord require of thee? In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown the old man what is good, and what does the Lord what? Require of thee. So if God requires something of us, then it's we're under obligation then to do it. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's what it stated right there. So it's our responsibility, if God requires something, to inquire of him and to seek his face. I think God holds us responsible to seek him and to know what these things are that he requires of us so that we can appropriate them and have them in our lives and follow them. But the attitude today is from a lot of people is, well, God doesn't require anything. Let me change the phrase. Can God be demanding? Yeah. God demands that there are certain things that he wants us to see and to understand and to apply to our lives. And so we can say this, you know, people think that God doesn't demand anything or require anything because we're under grace. And if we're under grace, then that means that, you know, it's God's unmerited favor and we don't have to do anything. We don't. I mean, when did grace become something that's just been set aside as it means nothing whatsoever? And people do that. They try to say, well, you know, that's just what grace is. Well, God is gracious and God is kind and he's good and he's loving and all those things, but grace is not a cheap grace. We have access to his throne of grace. We have the privilege as God's people to go there to ask for help in the time of need and to receive forgiveness if we need it. And so God doesn't want us to ignore what he requires of us. He wants us to find out everything that is important to us. I mean, that should be what a Christian's heart desire is to learn the ways of the Lord. So if God requires us to seek him and to obey him, then we're responsible. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loves me. So the evidence of your love towards God is the fact that you do keep his commandments and you obey him. That's pretty testy when you realize that a lot of people know he that knoweth do good and doth not do it to him, it's sin. And that's one of the definitions of sin in James chapter 4 and verse 17. And so I think people are deceived who know that what James 1 says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, unless you deceive your own self. And I think a whole lot of people are in that category where they've heard a whole lot, but they really don't, I guess, work on it in their own lives. They can be critics of a lot of things, but they don't work on their own character, their own life, and certain things and issues in their life. So I think, you know, as far as the issues of like, what does God require of us to be responsible for and to do? Well, I think there's issues, things that determine something about our character. Would you agree with that, that there's things that determine something about our character? I think absolutely. I mean, if we tell the truth all the time, that tells something about our character. If we lie all the time, that tells something about our character. No doubt about that. And I think it affects our testimony. So let's look at a few things tonight that I think that are important that we have some right attitude towards. A biblical attitude and renewed mind that helps us to turn towards the Lord and to understand things that he does require of us, because those few scriptures I read certainly imply a whole lot. But let's just look over here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. And let me talk here about this thing. First thing I want to talk about is time. Right? You say, what is that? What is that? that's a TikTok type thing. Clock, you know? Well, he says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Now, is time important to you? I mean, a schedule, so many hours in a day, so much time you have to do certain things. Is it important to you? Is it important to you when you go to work, you know that you're going to work 8 hours a day or 40 hours a week? So that you know that you have that many hours, that you make so much an hour or so much a week, and you're going to make some money because of that? I mean, redeeming here implies how precious time really is, and that we are to take every opportunity or season that arises to be able to choose to do what is right and good. I mean, that's what he's talking about, redeeming it, because, I mean, time can slip by, and we got to realize that we have an opportunity in certain situations to be able to do what God requires of us. We are to let time, as one has said, be our servant and not a runaway slave. And I think a lot of times that time is a runaway slave to a lot of us. It's just running its own way and going and hiding from us. And we're just not simply involved with it. We're not seeing it as let it be a servant to us. And so do you use your time wisely would be the question we would ask. So what has that got to do with responsibility? A whole lot, because you're given a certain amount of time, an allotment upon this world, and your life is but a vapor, but God gives you time. He says, here, redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's a lot of temptations and allurements that pull us away from what God wants us to do. A person who wastes time corrupts things and destroys things. I mean, listen to this in Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Proverbs verse 18 and verse 19. A brother, that's not the one I want. 18:9, excuse me. He also that is a slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. That's in Proverbs 18, verse 9. So he also that is slothful or lazy in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So a lazy person is akin to a person who's a great waster. And that's talking about a person who destroys things and corrupts things because he doesn't spend his time doing the things that he should be doing. And so do you waste your time? Do you waste your time on your job? Are you thankful for the job that you have? Say, well, I don't have one. Well, believe God for one. I don't guess anybody else is going to tell you that. The politicians won't, but I will. But do you waste time on the job? Do you sit around and talk and text? And are you slothful? Do you take advantage of your employer? So I don't think we should take advantage of anybody. Because if we're given a job, we are to be respectful to that job, and we are to do it right. I mean, be on time and spend your, 8 or 9 hours a day that you are allotted to work, and to be diligent in all that you do. Because if you just let the time slip by you and you waste it thinking, well, I can just sit back, nobody's watching, I can take a break, nobody sees it, and you begin to waste time. You leave somebody to do a job and you come back and you think, they ain't done the job. Now, why haven't they done the job? Did they just sit around and talk on the phone, or did they just sit down, talk to themselves? Or I don't know what they might do. Or did they bring a book along with them and read it while you weren't there? I mean, it's amazing how you can give somebody a job to do, whether it's painting or cutting grass or something. You come back and they ain't done it. Well, what have you been doing? Well, I got distracted. What distracted you? Why did you let that distract you? Don't you have control over yourself and over your time? Can't you make a decision not to allow yourself to be taken away from what your responsibility is? If you're an employer and you have people working for you, I think then you leave them to do something and you come back and they haven't done it. I think that would bother you, wouldn't it? Well, I'm not getting many answers, but I know it wouldn't be. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So why are people poor? Is it because, the slack hand, where they're not spending any time doing anything. They're not constructive. They're not fulfilling their obligations or responsibilities, and so they just really don't do well. He becomes poor because he's just a slacker. We call them slackers. And so the question comes back to all of us about, being on time for work, or, let me get a little perfect, being on time for church. See, that seems to be a little, somebody says, well, you shouldn't say that. Why shouldn't I say it? I haven't said some of these things for a long time. I think I might have to get my bullwhip out and use it a couple of times. Being on time for a picnic. I mean, just to get people to be there on time for a picnic. You would think that if you say, well, we're going to eat at, a certain time, that you would mark that, okay, we're going to eat at 12:30 or 12:45, whatever it may be. And so, okay, if I got to be there at 12:30, I want to get there a little early so I can have my food there and be ready and, biting at the bit to eat. You would think everybody would want to do that. But it just gets down. Now, so we're talking about, you know, just getting together and having a picnic, and you'd think everybody would want to be on time. But, you know, here we are in a group of people, and we take our church, our fellowship, and all that for granted. We don't take, we have no consideration for it. We'll come back to that more in a minute. But why do we do that? Is it part of being a slacker, irresponsible? We don't care. Well, they can go ahead without me. But everybody's expecting you to be there, especially when you have a, you know, mostly we have a covered dish. And so, I mean, I think some people are coming late with their covered dish because they don't want nobody else, they don't want nobody else to eat it. Is that what it is? Or maybe it ain't too good to eat. We can really get personal with it. Why is that so? Why is there not a sense that we know we have a certain time to do things, but we don't seem to take it as important? I mean, I bet you if you had a job interview, you'd be on time. Or maybe that's why you don't have a job, is because you were late, and the guy, when you went, the guy said, you know, he saw you 5 minutes late, and he realized that this guy's going to be late for the interview. What is he going to be like every day? I know there are extenuating circumstances sometimes in the traffic, and I know all those things. But are we not supposed to allow for that to some degree in our lives, knowing the way things can be on Route 54 or 95, getting behind somebody like Red Top or whoever? We take all of those things into consideration. I guess if you were going to go to Washington and you had an appointment to be there at a certain time, you would take in consideration the traffic and some, you know, delays and say, okay, I'm going to time this thing, so I may give myself an extra 30 minutes maybe or 40 minutes. Suppose somebody invites you over for dinner. And you say, okay, we're going to have dinner at 6:30. And you show up at 7:30. Is that a problem? I think it's got a whole lot of problems. I think one, a person's prepared to everything to be ready somewhere in the neighborhood of 6:30, and then you show up at 7:30, that makes the dinner not probably at its peak freshness, because you got to keep it warm, and it's going to dry out, and it's going to lose some of its flavor, some of that succulent taste it could have, because you were late. I think this is just a flaw in some people's lives. I really do. I think you ought to plan ahead and say, well, I can't be there at 6:30. Can you make it 7? Because if somebody invites you, you could maybe have that option to ask that question. They say, no, 6:30. Then what are you going to do then? Well, I ain't coming. Okay. Problem solved then. I eat it by myself. But be on time. If you can't, you know, if you can't do that, what are you going to do about your life, about being, do you have a problem being late all the time? Because if that is something that follows you around and that's a characteristic of your life, then I think that there's something wrong. I think it's a character flaw. You don't? I met back in the days when, back in the 50s when I went to school in the private school, I had to catch a what they called a city bus. So you had to know the bus times, what time the bus would be there approximately, and you had to be there. And so you'd have to get up and be ready and get up at the corner and be there, knowing that there's a bus that comes at 8 and one at 8:15 or one at 8:30, somewhere in that timetable, and you want to be there because you want to catch that bus. If not, if you missed it, you're going to be later. So it's important to be on time. But I think a lot of people don't take that in consideration no more in life today, because time has become something to them that they just, it's not something that they take seriously. They're not very responsible. And I think that I wouldn't want to hire somebody to work for me who couldn't be on time. You say, well, you're just hard-nosed and narrow. Okay, that's fine. But I bet you the people I do hire would be far better than hiring somebody like you would be, who are late all the time. I think I'd have more respect for them, too, in their life. And so I think it's just important, because if you're late, it seems to be that there's something not right in your heart about it, especially, I mean, being late for a job interview, being late for, I mean, my wife don't like me being late for dinner. I mean, that's one of the curses of cell phones today. If you're late, your wife can call you And it's not like calling you at work and you've left work. You've got a phone on your side that goes with you down the road in your car. So if she's calling you back in the early days, now when she had to call the office, and nobody answered or the secretary answered, now he's gone. And she couldn't get in touch with me, but now she can get in touch with me 24/7 just about. And where are you? I'm on my way. Well, that's one of the things phones can do. But shouldn't we be a people that show some responsibility towards the time? Let me ask you this. Do any of y'all have bills? You have bills. So you have a water bill, electric bill, telephone bill. I know all of you have a cell phone bill. Don't you? Y'all have a bill. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you pay them on time? Because if you don't pay them on time, guess what? You can lose your phone. They can cut you off. They can disconnect you. Or they can charge you a fee for that. You got a credit card? You know, you get your credit card in and you find that there's a late fee and then another charge. And they love you being late. I mean, they love that. Late, they love it. They make a band. You take all 300 million, 312 million people in this country, and everybody got a credit card, and a lot of them at certain banks. And I mean, that's $1 billion, bonus for them when you're late because so many people are late. You read stories about this where banks make a lot of money because people are late on payment. Now, I would think if you had a bill and you know that you're going to have a $10 charge, a late charge on that, or $15 or $25, whatever it may be, I think that you would be a little more concerned than that, that you wouldn't just let it go by. Because paying your bills on time is very important. You take when you go out and apply for credit. When you apply for credit, they ask you for your credit card, your bank. They ask you a lot of questions because they don't want to give you credit if they can't trust you. And it's a known fact that a lot of things, I mean, this is one of the characteristics of credit companies, one of the things they look at, they just don't look at your payment, you know, how much it is and can you afford it and how much money you make, but they look at your pattern of paying on-time payments. That's what they look at because all that's on your schedules. You can go to these places and, you know, got three different places. You can go get credit rating. You can look at it and you can see everything you got, every credit card you got, and what they say. And what they look at is they're really applying character here because they're looking at, does this person pay on time? That's important. And insurance companies a lot of times will use that also when you apply for insurance and you might be able to afford it. You might not have had any accidents, but your payment a lot of times may be higher simply because they see your pattern of late payment. Because they're looking at your character. And they see that, so they bring it up a little bit on you because you're late. So it's a penalty to you for being late, for being irresponsible. Did you know that took place? You do a little research, you'll see all of that kind of stuff. And so, what about all the things that you're involved in? I bet you a lot of you are on time for the extracurricular activities that you find yourself doing more so than you are for church or the picnic. I bet you if you have a soccer ball or softball or baseball, I bet you're on time for that, but yet not on time for other things. Now, why would you take something that's so involved in the world and not as important as paying your bills or attending church and being on time with fellowship with people, and put it at a higher priority than you put the spiritual things? Why would you do that? Unless there's a character flaw here. Well, I'm glad it's quiet because I think it's something for us all to think about. Test your own character and look at your own life and think, man, I need to do something about this in my life because I need to really, get a grip on the way I handle my time and be sure that I'm being on time, that I'm, doing what is right. Just what about all those things? Whether it's a softball team, baseball team, soccer ball team, whatever, are you on time for all that stuff? I bet you ask some young lady, could I come over to your house? And the parents give her permission to see you. And she says, yeah, be here at 6 o'clock. I bet you'd be there at 5 minutes till. or 10 minutes till. And if not, if I was her, I'd tell you, don't bother to come no more. And as a parent, I'd probably say to them, well, those people don't even, they said they'd be here at 6. You told them they're not here, they don't come till 7? Why? Well, they were playing video. Oh, you don't watch out now. Time wasters. Time wasters. How about those? How many time wasters do we have in our life with the internet, the video games, and whatever the things is you have? Those little gadgets you play with all the time. You see people's thumbs going 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, they're turning about, 5,000 RPMs a second. Because they're just involved in all of these little games and playing around. Wasting time. Why didn't you clean your room up? Didn't have time to. Oh, really? Why didn't you read your Bible? Didn't have time to. Why didn't you get your report in the youth meeting? Didn't have time to. I'll pick on some of you. Because that's always the answer. I just didn't have time. What were you doing with your time? I bet you've really pushed them on that and said, what were you doing with your time? You'd probably get some interesting answers, wouldn't you? If you really probed and got them to be honest, a lot of times it's not honest as it could be. And so he's telling us to diligently avail ourselves to, buy time, because time is a precious thing. Why are we diligently to buy up the time? It's because the days are evil. There's a whole lot of allurements and temptations and things that pull us away from our responsibilities. And so we have to learn to be a little better at what we do. If we want to see our, maybe some of these credit cards where they have you up on a higher interest rate, it's because they have you marked as a late payer. I pay mine off every month. I don't like them, gathering anything on there and have to pay interest and then a late charge. I don't like that kind of stuff. Now, I admit a couple times a bill got out of my sight somehow or another. And I found it and I looked at it and thought, this thing's not due. This thing is due. I pick up the phone and call them right away. And I tell them, I say, look, I'm sorry. Look at my record. I've never done this before. And I said, it's a day past now. I'll go online right now and I'll pay it. If you don't charge me this rate, I said, that's fine. So you follow up on that. And you just saved yourself probably $20 or $30 because you did that. They're pretty accommodating about that, especially when they see your history. Because they got your history right there. They say, well, you've been doing this for the past 6 months. No, we're not going to do that. But when they see this is just a freak accident, they will accept your story and they will give you that, liberty. So I think we have a lot of things that are come to our benefit, low credit ratings and better, even better insurance policies and payments. I mean, you might find your payments $10 less a month because you have been diligent. You pay on time. See, time is important. And I think being on time and being diligent to be, a person who is known for their being on time is important. Because when you went to school, I mean, when the bell rang, you were supposed to be in your class. So you could take this thing and go a long way with it. So a lot of times people, I think your character is related to time. I think the fact that you're on time, that you're diligent, you get an hour for lunch. So when it's time for your lunch, if you leave at 12:01, what time should you be back if you get an hour? You should be back at 1:01. Now, do you wait to the last minute to get back? Or do you try to time it so you're a few minutes early? I used to work at the grocery store in my younger days, and we had a clock you had to punch in all the time. We got a 15-minute break. We got a half an hour for lunch, and then another 15-minute break. And we had a punch your clock for those things. And so we would go punch your clock and go in, and we'd come back. We always back early because we're watching the clock. Be sure that we punched in on time because they docked you for that stuff. And so time became a thing of value to you at that point. It meant something. And, of course, companies have to do that in order to stop people from really abusing or misusing or taking advantage of, because the companies who don't use a time clock a lot of time, they lose a lot of money. And, their money is eaten up, and that's part of their profit and part of their success of being able to stay where they are. So just think about time is related to character and ask yourself, are you a wise user of time? Do you waste time? Are you on time? is it important to you to have a character about you that, you know, that people know that, well, if you say you'll be there, you'll be there. I think it's important. Secondly, look at something else. Respect. Now, that's a loaded word. It's a very important thing. Being respectable. Respectable is defined as something that possesses the worth or qualities which deserve or command respect. There's something about a person and his life and the quality of that life that demands respect. There are some things that you don't respect whatsoever. You know, we always hear the phrase, this is a respectable company. What was it, J.C. Penney? He wrote a book. What that company used to be called? The Golden Rule, I mean, something like that. That's what he believed in. He was a Christian, and he believed in the Golden Rule. And he treated all of his customers the same because it became a great success. But now it's become not such a respectable company because now it's endorsing the homosexual crowd and all the clothes and agenda and the money, and they support that now. It goes in that direction. So sometimes we look at companies and say, that's a respectable company, or that's a respectable citizen, and he's a respectable person in the community, and so on and so forth, because he possesses certain qualities and certain virtues that we would esteem as something that is noteworthy as far as that individual is concerned. I mean, we look at that when it comes to, I think, a lot of times that people who are in positions of authority or, you know, like policemen and politicians and school teachers and so on and so forth. But Madison said this, no government any more than an individual will long be respected without truly being respectable. And that's true. We have to be respectable people. So there hardly be a sense in where we have a little, you know, respect for ourselves and who we are, again, and all that we do and how it's looked at. Because, I mean, all what you do about being on time and how you treat people and, you know, your character is all something that says something about you. Because we look at the word respect and we take the word honor and fear because they go together. Respect, honor, fear, esteem are words that are related. So it's about showing respect or consideration for other people, especially for God. I mean, God demands our respect. That's what fear means when it says fear God. Have a respect for God. And today, I mean, there's people that have no respect for God whatsoever. They speak of him very hatefully and demeaningly. I mean, now they've taken this thing back to the art in New York where this reprobate put a cross in his own urine, and they called it art. Now they want to display it up in the art of New York. That's what New York's like. And that person is very disrespectful. He's belligerent. And God will judge that because that is something really, it's very demeaning to Christianity. And it's amazing how they so much demeaning stuff can be said about Christianity, but if you say anything about the Muslims, it's not right. And so it looks like everybody's gravitating towards, no, we need to respect Muslims because they're afraid of the consequences of not, because they take your head off, shoot you, kill you, or whatever, you know. But Christians don't do that. They tolerate things because they have a different character about them. And so we're talking about showing respect, appreciation, and consideration for other people. But, you know, you value other people in a certain way. You have a high regard for people. Christians are to have a respect for God and that we pay attention to what he's saying to us. And that we esteem those whom he sends to us to teach us the word as the Bible tells us to do in the right kind of way. We ought to have respect for the laws of the land. Whether they're, you know, you have certain laws in the county we live in, whether it's a burn law or whether it's a law to have a license for rabies or for your dog and certain things, they're laws. Do we have respect for those things or we take them for granted? Not important to us. What about the speed limit? Do you have respect for the speed limit? Because if you don't have respect for it, then you're going to get caught one day. That's why people get tickets sometimes because they just don't, they take it all for granted. And so the opposite of all this is you show disrespect. I've seen a lot of that. I mean, in my day, I have been, before my salvation time, I think I didn't show a lot of respect for school teachers and people. I mean, I was just a hard-hearted rebel. But then after, I guess I've reaped some of that back because I've seen a lot of, you know, people in the church that are just disrespectful, and they show disdain and scorn and contempt and belittle and mock and jest. And when they do that, that's really disrespect. If your parent tells you to do something, and then when they turn around, you sneer at them or you stick your tongue out at them, is that respectable? Nobody's going to answer that question. That's not respectable. Now, you know, when you do that, then you're opening a door for God to be able to have to judge you because of your attitude of doing that. Because your parents are there for your good. I mean, you know, people just have no respect today for dress codes. I mean, they you know, restaurants usually will say, you know, you come in with if you come in with your shirt off your back, they're going to probably tell you to put a shirt on. They have a right to do that because that's disrespectful to everybody else in the restaurant. Or if you come in barefooted, they'll probably tell you you need to have shoes on. If you get arrogant and, you know, begin to scorn that and to, you know, mock them back, then that means you are really deeply disrespectful. What causes people to be that way? We know it's an unregenerate heart, but it's just certainly they have not been brought up right whatsoever. I mean, if a parent tells you that you can go out and be with, you know, the guys for a while and do something, you should be home at, you know, 10 o'clock and you come home at 11 o'clock, that's disrespectful. That's very disrespectful. You didn't call. You didn't ask permission. You just took it for granted. You went out and said, well, don't worry about that. Hey, they just talk about it. They ain't going to do nothing. Right. And then this time you come home and you're now late. Well, why are you late? Well, I just got tied up. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to be tied up for 6 months because you ain't going nowhere for 6 months. How about that? Somebody said, well, that's a little overkill, isn't it? Well, I think it was a little overkill that you had such an attitude of disrespect towards what we asked you to do. It goes both ways. Because what a man sows, he's also going to reap. I think we need to let our children learn to reap a whole lot more than they have been. And so you take their commandment lightly and you have contempt for it when you don't listen to what they say and follow through and obey it with respect. We need more of that in this society. I mean, I think that's, you look into schools today and look at the kids that have no respect for the school teachers, no respect at all for the things that they require. And if anything is said about certain standards or regulations, they cry and they whine. They go home and tell their parents and get their parents to come up there and, you know, to tell the principal off or something. We see a lot of this going on today, and it doesn't end. But take respect for people's property. I mean, this goes back to the Ten Commandments, respect for other people and their property. I mean, other people's property, I mean, you know, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to them. And to respect that means that, you know, that you wouldn't do anything to trash their property. People ride down the road, they throw trash out all the time. I don't think any people have respect for their, you know, the community or anything. They just throw trash everywhere. I got out today. I was up, went to the post office and got out up at Sheets to get a cup of coffee. And I tripped over trash. It was all over the place. I looked around and thought, man, this is trashy. People just throw trash anywhere. This trash can sitting right there. I know it was because I took my trash and put it in there. But people just throw it right out there. Why do people do that? Because they have a disrespect towards businesses. They don't care. They'll pick up the trash. They got somebody to do that. Don't worry about it. Just throw it out the car. The other day I was getting out of the car and a woman was stooping over, had her car door opened up, and I had to open my door up and squeeze in. I mean, and you know, she needed to lose about 250 pounds. But she was hanging out of her car, and she was sweeping her car and all the trash out right out there in the parking lot. I mean, that's just the attitude they have. No respect. And you almost want to say, can I give you a trash bag for that? No, I don't know. She's bigger than I was, so I might not have liked the response to all that. So it's all about being respectful. Again, if you borrow something that somebody has, shouldn't you be respectable? If you borrow, you know, Lord, I hope I don't offend anybody like that. People are always borrowing something I got. You borrowed a car, the chainsaw, their knife, their gun. I don't like to loan my gun out. But, you know, you have respect for that. Whatever condition you get it in, you bring it back in. And then what do you say when you bring something back to somebody that they loan to you? What do you say? Oh, thank you. And when we don't do that, are we being disrespectful or taking them for granted? Well, certainly we are. The problem in our society today, in our government, in our education, church, and everywhere else, is just no respect. You take a lot of time. I mean, this gun laws today, I mean, or gun, how would you say it, just understanding guns, being able to know something about a gun. Guns are very lethal weapons. You know, and when you have a gun, you learn to respect that gun. You don't just holster it and run around throwing it all over the place because it's scary. You don't point it at somebody else and just look at them and play a game because you don't know if that's loaded. So it's not loaded. Have you looked to see if it's not loaded? Have you cleared the chamber? A lot of people die because of that, because somebody playing around and just pulls the trigger and a bullet was in it. Or you know what? You want to take your girlfriend hunting. Don't ever give a girl a gun. Don't do that. Don't give a girl a gun. You know why? Because she's going to pick it up and go like this here with it. And, you know, she'll sit it down on the ground and just tie her shoe, or she'll just put it up beside the tree and it'll fall over. And that guns go off doing that. First, you got to take them through a training class to respect all of those things. Why? So that they won't hurt themselves or anybody else around them. This is serious. We get a little humor out of it because we know that things like that take place. And so just watch out if you put a gun in a woman's hand, because it can be a serious thing when they especially have no training. So first teach them about, you know, safety measures. Every time you buy a gun, they have a little thing. They have all these little things written in there about it. Never use a chambered gun. I mean, be sure it's unchambered. And I mean, they have certain things. It's like when when I gave my son his first BB gun way back, they had all these little 10 laws to abide by. I said, read that and memorize it before you get this gun. It's just a BB gun. But still, it was important that he have respect for that and not misuse it. Because that's basically what happens with a lot of things. People just they misuse the things they have. So you have respect. Respect is something you show towards another because they deserve or have earned respect. You know, I don't have a whole lot of respect for politicians. It's well known. It doesn't bother me a whole lot. They don't have a whole lot of respect for preachers or religion or Christianity. I don't have respect for liars. The Bible doesn't either. I mean, God has no respect for the liars, the proud, the thief. There's no respect for those people. They have not earned what you would say credibility, that they are have integrity and honesty, that they are respectable people, and that they are worthy of your honor whatsoever. And so you value people's character. That's what you value. If they have it. If they don't have it, then you don't value it. You know, if they don't have any character, you have no respect for them whatsoever. But if they have it, then you have a certain amount of respect for them. But you lose respect when somebody doesn't live the life that they are telling you that you should live. They're telling you one thing, but they're doing another. That's inconsistency, and of course the Bible would call it hypocrisy. And so when people live dishonestly, they don't pay their bills, and they cheat, they curse, they lie, they gossip, they stir up trouble, they're disrespectful. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, he says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And how about that? Esteeming others better than yourself. You don't see that in this society. And yet God says this. This is what Jesus, this is a pattern for all of us to follow. When you get a group of people together from various different backgrounds and cultures and education and so on and so forth, you find that they're people have different tastes, they have different habits and different, you know, a whole lot of different things. You got something there that could really become a problem, because you got to learn to respect all of those differences that people have. Learn to meet people where they are. And the Bible says a lot about the problems that arise in the church, like in Corinthians and even in Philippians, because people don't get along with each other. Problems arise in the church because of relationships. See, we're related to one another. Somebody offends somebody. Somebody didn't do something. Somebody becomes a stumbling block to somebody else because of something they should have done they didn't do. Sometimes people are just insensitive and irresponsible, is what you could say. I mean, they're rude and offensive. I mean, I've been down that road myself. I probably have been rude and offensive too. But Ephesians 4 and verse 29 tells us that no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. And so, your speech is don't be cruel, or don't be rude, and don't be offensive. I mean, sometimes I don't mind being frank with people and clear as to where I stand about some things. Where that falls, sometimes people think that was rude, but I was just telling you what the truth is. And if it seems to be rude or offensive to you, you might go back and Jesus in Matthew, I think it was 15, he said, "Lord, you offend them." He said, "Well, let the blind be leaders of the blind; let them fall into the ditch." Because he was telling them the truth. So if I don't teach the truth about the permanency of marriage, sometimes I've felt apologetic because I said something about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and somebody might have been offended by that. And I thought, why does that bother me? It really shouldn't bother me. It really shouldn't. Why should it bother me? What ought to be bothering, it ought to bother them that they might be in that state. And so when we get to this place that we're scared or we don't want to really, you know, rock the boat because we might say something that is offensive to somebody, yet they're living in that very sin that might offend them. You're not trying to offend them. You're just simply saying something that is the truth. Say, but you didn't have to say it at that meeting. Oh, well, I'm supposed to say it at another meeting. I need to get an earpiece where all y'all can talk to me in my ear and tell me when to say things and when not to. You know what I'd be doing with that? I'd be picking it out and throwing it out there. That's exactly what I would do to something like that. And so, Colossians chapter 4, again, it speaks about our speech in verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, gracious. But notice what it says here, seasoned with salt, that it may know how you ought to answer every man. So salt has a little sting to it, doesn't it? So sometimes there's things you may say that just need to be there and put a little salt in the wound, as we would say, in order to be able to, you know. But I don't mind saying something, but at the same time, be gracious to people. Let them make their own decision about what they've heard. It might be wrong, but hopefully they'll learn what is right and what is wrong. And so there's a whole lot that comes into place here. I'm going to turn over to Proverbs 25, verse 17. Proverbs 25 and verse 17. It says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. That's an interesting scripture because it's just telling you when you visit somebody's house, you have respect for their privacy. You have respect for, you know, the hours that they keep because, you know, you might keep different hours than they keep, but you go over there and you stay till 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're sitting there with one eye, you know, shut, thinking, you know, when's this going to end? Thinking it ain't going to ever end. I remember when we used to have Bible studies in our home, we first started out, people would hang around and hang around. I used to say, I tell my mom, I'm going to bed, see you tomorrow. That might be rude to the people there, but I think they were being just as rude. Because, you know, I thought, I got to go to work tomorrow. I mean, I could fudge it a little bit myself because of my position, but that wasn't right. So you find that when, you know, you go to somebody's house, be sensitive to everything. It's their property. It's their house. You know, you knock on the door. They don't answer. You don't open the door and walk in. I mean, unless you're neighbors and, you know, you do that sometimes. I mean, I think I can walk into my own family's house and they can do my too. But, I mean, some people just have a tendency to open the door, walk in, and come in and say, what you got in the refrigerator? A shotgun. What's it doing in there? Waiting for you to open it? Something like that. And so you don't just go in and say, let me take a tour of your house. You let them, if they want to take you on a tour, it's fine. But don't sit down and be quiet. Give, you know, maybe you ought to have a roll of duct tape there too, so you can tape them down to a chair so they won't be running around everywhere. But don't overstay. Be sensitive to people's, you know, privacy, their time, their schedule, the fact that you got to go to work. I mean, you just don't take advantage of those kind of things. And I know a lot of times you find people do things like that. You know, when we have people in this church that are in business for themselves, we don't take advantage of that. We shouldn't take advantage of it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with asking somebody to help you. But just also remember, just because they are a Christian and a friend of yours doesn't mean that you have a license to take advantage of that and to use them. I mean, they're not your, you know, they're not your bank where you can always think you can rely on them to, you know, do what you need, or borrow money from them, or, you know, use something they've got. So if you borrow something from somebody, you're supposed to return it. A man who borrows doesn't return, I mean, he's, Bible says he's not a very good person. Has something to say about that. So how about children and respect in Ephesians chapter 6? I like it when children say yes, sir, and no, sir, not just because I'm a sir or a preacher. I just like it. I think it is good. I think it's, you know, I try to show that to people. My elders, so they got to be pretty old to be your elder, don't they? Well, you can look at it that way too, I guess. But I, even if they're younger, I mean, they're, you know, they're a sir. I mean, you can say yes, sir, to them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with what? With promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. So here we have, there's a command that gives promise, and it's simply respect your mother and your father. That's what you're required to do. And so children today disobey parents. We know in the last days, 2 Timothy 3 says, one of the characteristics of the last days is disobedience. Disobedient to authority, disobedient to parents, disobedient to all authorities. I mean, that's the way people are becoming. Jesus was subject to his own parents and respected them. We have that pattern given to us if we look at it in the Bible. He honored his both his human parents and his heavenly father. He honored them. He did only what he showed him to do. He showed respect. That's a pattern for us to follow after, isn't it? That we are taught, because it says your days will be long upon the earth. And so you value their guidance. You value their opinion. You value their, you know, who they are as your, you know, as your parents. Don't take them lightly. You say, well, you know what? They got some problems. Well, so what? So do you. I mean, sometimes you have to learn to give people a little bit of room too, don't you? But the Bible tells you to honor that. You note the promise. All that promise comes that it may be well with thee, that you may live longer. It all comes because of that one word, respect. Well, it's something to think about. Well, let's look at one more thing tonight. Self-control. Self-control. A lot of people don't have it, and yet that's something that's required of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. So time, respect, and self-control, these things are something that reflect your character. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is what? He's temperate in all things. Now, temperate is related to self-control. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. So he's talking about it. One word that stands out here in verse 20 is discipline. I discipline myself. I cause my body to be my slave. It's not my master. I bring it into submission. And so we're talking about, when we're talking about self-control, we're talking exercising self-restraint, restraining things in your life. I mean, that's what self-control is all about. So let's look at several areas briefly. Physical self-control. What I mean by that is, you know, the people, the appetites and desires. We have, you know, a society today that is out of control with drugs, with alcohol, with, you know, overindulgence and things. Now, they're, you know, nanny government's trying to tell us that we can't have the larger size drink, and now they're trying to get into schools and telling you can't eat certain things. And I was reading about one school, the nutritional value, how that nanny from the White House there is trying to bring in some kind of restrictions. And so all these people have certain things that they eat, and the protein is very little. So this guy that plays on the football team has got to eat a little piece of protein, and it's not enough for him. So now they're going to start bringing bag lunches in order to make up for the lack that they have in their lives, because they need a lot of energy. So they need that. And what are they going to do? They're going to probably have some kind of machine there that says, you know, when you come through, bag lunch, arrest him. It wouldn't surprise me what these people will do, because they're trying to get into every little detail of your life. And yet they themselves go out and eat high on the hog and don't make any, you know, bones about it. But this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, where I have to learn to control my appetites, my decisions about how I eat, what I eat, and everything else, because my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I should take care of it, and I should discipline it. And so it says to me, my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the body is the servant, it's not the master. Some people let the body be the master, and so what they do is they just, you know, the body controls them. And their lust and their desires and their appetites are out of control to the point that they cannot help themselves. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19 speak of this when it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Excess means just a lack of restraint. We have a society today that's just out of control. And so it even says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, it's not good to eat much honey. So even good things can become something that can be a problem to your life. And everybody likes good things, but you've got to learn to just say no to certain things. Remember it says about the prodigal son in chapter 15 of Luke, that he went out. He's called a prodigal son because the fact is that he it's a wasted life, wasteful living. And he went out and just wasted his substance and everything and just, you know, dug in big time and got himself in a whole lot of trouble. It was excessive. He wasted everything on righteous living. And we see that in our society today, where people have problems with alcohol and drugs and everything else. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we are told here that we're to abstain ourselves from all fleshly lusts that do what? That war against the soul. And so if you have a problem in a certain area of your life, that something is lusting against your soul, you need help. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So there's a warfare that goes on in a lot of people's lives, and it's just taking control of them. And so even things that we would say are lawful can become a problem in our life because we don't do it in moderation. We go to the excess. Are we doing that in our lives? What about financial self-control? People cannot control their spending habits. They can't control the credit card. I mean, a lot of people need a lot of help here. And when I have to deal with people over the years that have, you know, $30,000 on their credit card and don't make $25,000 a year, we got a problem. Our country's doing that. I'm glad that some of these people have become politicians. And now they're doing it with your money. And that's why we're in such a mess that we're in. You look at all these college students, you know, they promise them all this. They go out and get all these big loans and go to college, and they can't pay them back. What are we going to do about that? Well, I guess they're going to have some kind of forgiveness program, but somebody's going to pay for that? It's going to come out of somebody's pocket. And so you find that people are getting into debt, and they can't control things. A lot of college students go out and get into debt over their head. You know, there's a high rate of suicide because of that too, because it's overwhelming to some people. It's irresponsible. And yet, people do this. What about your emotional area of control? We all have emotions where we allow our feelings sometimes to get in our way. Feelings of anger, revenge, retaliation, hate, jealousy, envy, where you get bitter or unforgiven. It's a serious problem when you get out of control. He that has no rule over his spirit, Proverbs 16:32 says, he that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. A man is in trouble. He's vulnerable to all kinds of attacks because he has no control. It's a serious, serious thing. And so, this is all about our testimony. All about being responsible individuals. It's a revelation of our character. When we look at our lives, can we say that we're showing responsibility in how we use time? Are we responsible because we show respect for everything that God demands and commands that we respect? Do we have self-control in our lives, or are we out of control in certain areas of our life, whether it's the finances or whether it's with our attitude and our feelings and our emotions, or whether it's just physically not able to cope with our appetites? Whatever it is, we need to, the Holy Spirit has come, it says in Galatians, and one of the things he brings is a fruit of the Spirit. It is called temperance, self-control. He brings a discipline to our life. He really does. But it's up to us to be able to appropriate that and to cultivate it in our life. That's our responsibility. We're accountable for all of that. I mean, God has come to help you. He's not going to do it for you, but he will help you do what is right. So looking at this, we come back to just to one simple thing. The king is going to come and he's going to ask us to give account, his servants to give account of all that's been given to them. I mean, the question is, how are we testing out? Because I see things that need to be adjusted and corrected. Like David said in Psalms 119, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So God sometimes puts us in some situations so that we'll learn something, learn a lesson that would be good for our character to make us better people, better citizens of the kingdom of God, a better testimony to other people. What kind of testimony are we if we come to church and then we go out of here and we live our lives like the world? We are no testimony. And people recognize it. People look at that and say that's inconsistency, it's hypocrisy, they're just religious. It's something that people got to see in your life that tells them that you have something about you, your character, your virtue. There's something about you that's different that draws them to ask a question. And that question gives you an opportunity to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you. Because, see, you think it, like on a job situation where, maybe you're boss for people always picking on you, getting down on you, and, playing jokes on you and doing foolish things, and it hurts your feelings, and you overcome it real well, and somebody else sees that and says, well, how do you overcome all this? I can't take what those people do sometimes. It makes me mad. So you have a testimony now. You say, well, I used to be the same way, and I still feel the same way sometimes now. But I ask God to help me just to love him. I ask him to help me to be meek, to be temperate, and hold my control, and to be able to have a positive answer for them if the opportunity arises. That's a testimony. And that's what God wants from all of us. Because that's a witness to other people. Is it not? It is. So look at your life, and like it says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith, unless you be what? A reprobate. Unproven, untried, that there's just something not right there. So let's take this a little more seriously, because it gets a little weary sometimes when you see people hearing things all the time and yet it doesn't seem to register in their brain and their heart, and they just go their own way doing their own thing. I mean, it's just like having respect for this building, and when you leave, you take all of your trash with you. I mean, you take your pocketbooks with you, take your Bibles with you, take any little bit of trash that you made or your coffee cups, take them with you. Put them in a trash can. Don't leave that stuff laying around, because you know what? Have a little respect for the fact that this ain't your house. This ain't your building. It's God's. And somebody has to clean it up. So we have a little respect towards that, couldn't we? And I wish you parents would take a little more time to watch your children and teach them to be respectful to other people. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us and to deal with us and to cause us, Lord, to have the kind of character that is of an excellent spirit, even as Daniel had. The kind of character, Lord, that is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and God-likeness and Christ-likeness that others can see, that we truly would have an opportunity to give an answer of the hope that's within us. And we pray that you would continue to deal with us and to work in us the will and do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name.